Well, today we're looking again at the Gospel of Mark, a place we'll be spending a lot of time in the next weeks. And there are several things that distinguish this gospel from the others. One is that it was the first gospel written down. Most scholars agree, and they don't agree much, but they agree on this, that Mark was written down in about 70 AD. The second thing is that it is the shortest gospel. There can be no disagreement about that. But Mark spends most of his time telling the story of Jesus without providing very many details to the story itself. In fact, in Mark, the whole gospel begins with John the Baptist, and it never even mentions Jesus's birth. And third, possibly in keeping with Mark's succinct writing style, things that usually take place immediately. Depending on the translation, that word or something like it is used over and over and over again as Mark narrates the events of Jesus' life. By the 18th verse of the first chapter, James calls Andrew and Simon, who leave their nets, at once. Two verses later, he calls James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they leave without delay. In fact, they leave their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men. Mark gets down to business from the beginning of this gospel, and the urgency of the call to follow Jesus is set in place at once. Now, this passage deals only with the calling of the first four, but we know there were 12 by the end. And each disciple brought his own specific gifts to the ministry. They were not all the same. Some were hard to manage. Some were fiery and impatient. Some were humble and serene. But the point is this: Jesus called a variety of disciples to follow him, and this is important, they all came when he called them. Now, I know a lot of people who have received a call to ministry, and most of them took a pretty long time to respond. That's why I read to you about Jonah. God called Jonah a second time. Jonah ran away from God several times before he finally said to Nineveh what God sent him to say. Now, the United Methodist Book of Discipline, do y'all know that we have such a book? If you do not, I will be glad to let you read mine. That'll be some not when you can't sleep, put you to sleep really quick. But we have this book called the Book of Discipline, and it tells us basically who we are and how we operate as Methodists. And in paragraph 126, it says this: all Christians are called through their baptism to the ministry of servanthood in the world to the glory of God and for human fulfillment. The forms of this ministry are diverse in locale, in interest, and in denominational accent. And then it goes on to say in paragraph 130, the people of God who are the church made visible in the world, listen to this, must convince the world of the reality of the gospel or leave it unconvinced. There can be no evasion or delegation of this responsibility. I'm not saying that this is still the Book of Discipline. The church is either faithful as a witnessing and serving community, or it loses its vitality and its impact on an unbelieving world. Close quotations. Now, I bet y'all thought I was just going to talk about people who've been called into ordained ministry. Nope. All means all. All Christians, through their baptism, are called to ministry, at least in the United Methodist tradition. And apparently, no one gets a pass. But here's something that's important. God never gives up on us, no matter how afraid or even complacent we might be, God continues to stir our hearts and our minds to action on His behalf. The Bible is filled with stories of reluctant ministers. I'm just going to tell you three: Moses, Gideon, and Paul. You might have heard of them, but there are many more than these three. And the fact remains, we are all called to ministry. So how do we live that call without having to go to seminary or without having to be interviewed by the board of ordained ministry? Well, remember that the disciples who were called by Jesus lived together, they traveled together, they argued together, and they learned to love each other in spite of the arguing and in spite of their differences. In fact, when it came right down to it, they finally were able to realize that the common goal of following Jesus was much more important than their individual preferences. And because of their shared goal, they became a community, a faith community, not a fishing community or a community of guys who were from the same geographical location. They became brothers in Christ. And not a single one of them went to seminary. Not a single one of them had to endure the ministry and ordination process. They all learned instead to embrace their faith and then to share it with others by knowing who Jesus is. Their love for Jesus took them to all parts of the world. I bet y'all didn't know all of these things about our 12 disciples. They went to places like Syria and India and Rome and North Africa and Persia and even to what is now Russia. Those disciples covered some ground. Now, it is believed that every one of them was martyred. And few, if any, of us are asked to give our lives for the gospel. But we are asked, again, to convince the world of the reality of the gospel or leave it unconvinced. There can be no evasion or delegation of this responsibility. The church is either faithful as a witnessing and serving community, or it loses its vitality and its impact on an unbelieving world. Now, here's the thing. We are seeing the impact of not being faithful to that call every single day. We have, over many years, allowed the culture to convince us that sharing the gospel is somehow pushy or intrusive. And we've bought into that point of view. Most of us stay really quiet about our faith because we are afraid we might offend someone. Or we're afraid that they might tell us that we're wrong. We are now seeing the results of our complacency. Every time we hear of something on the news, like a mass shooting, or about parents who abuse their children to such an extent that it makes us recoil, or about gangs who kill and steal indiscriminately, we are hearing the results of a church that no longer responds to the call to convince the world of the reality of the gospel. If you have been baptized, you have been called to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. It really is that simple. Now, I've shared my own call story with you several times, and it didn't happen all at once or immediately. But God didn't give up on me. And when God calls one person, He calls the whole family. That's where the faith community begins, at home. When the family is engaged in ministry, the children will learn the importance of a life lived in Christ. Now, will they rebel when they become teenagers? Probably. But they're teenagers. What do we expect? And if they do rebel or they don't rebel, the community of the faith is a place that they can be nourished and strengthened. And our call as parents and our call as the family of Christ is to teach them the faith. We can't control what they do with that teaching. We can only teach. And I can tell you that I have heard story after story after story from adults that goes something like this. My family went to church when I was a kid, but when I was a teenager, I drifted away from God. When I was an adult, I ran into some trouble in my marriage, my job, my personal life, and I was about to give up. And then I remembered that when I was a kid, church was important. And so I decided to visit the church that was in my neighborhood. And then I started reading scripture, and I realized that Jesus is truly the Lord of my life. Now that's a really general story, and it has many, many versions, but it is a common story. Another story goes like this. My parents never went to church, but a neighbor or my grandmother or someone took me to church when I was a kid, and I found Jesus there among the people who taught me about him. That's another story I hear a lot. So here's the point. The community of faith is instrumental in introducing people to Jesus. It's our job. Now, in this story from Mark, we hear about men who responded at once to Jesus. Most people take a lot longer to respond. Timing is everything. And I will say, I think if I had responded to God's call on my life when I was in my mid to late 20s, I might have hurt someone. All the time, though, that I was waiting to respond to that call to ordained ministry, I was engaged in ministry in the local church, using the gifts and talents that were given to me by God. And here's another point. Whatever you are good at has been given to you by God. Now, you might have gone to school to get better at something or to learn how to do something. But the fact is, we go to school usually to get good at something we're already pretty good at. We usually go to school just to kind of round that out and get better at something that already comes pretty naturally to us. God gives us abilities, and we are called to use them for His glory. So the real question is, are you using what you're good at to convince people of the reality of Jesus Christ? Are you using your gifts of organization or hospitality or music or encouragement to further the kingdom of God? Some people even have the gift of listening quietly. Many times those people are called shy. But God uses shy people in many ways that unshy people cannot be used. God uses every single one of us. He needs us all. He has called us all. When I taught school years, I mean really years ago, there was a period of time in education when they put kids in classes according to their perceived abilities to learn. Maybe you know something about this. And so I always had a remedial class, and they were usually my favorites. They were really rambunctious and very interesting. And so one kid comes to mind. His name was James. And that kid, no matter what, he was just going to struggle to learn to read or write. Now, this was at a time when we didn't know anything about dyslexia. And so maybe he was dyslexic. I don't know that. But I do know that his ability to read and write was very, very low. And his other teachers blamed it on him as being lazy, or they blamed it on his parents. And maybe some of that was true. But the fact is, reading and writing were so hard for him that he really just kind of stopped trying to do that very well. But I always said, if I ever get lost in the woods, I want to be with James. Because he could hunt, and he could fish, and he knew how to get around, and he could live off the land, as it were. I'm not all that good at those sorts of things, but James knew how to do those things. Jesus calls different people, and he can use every single one of us. And thanks be to God, He doesn't give up on us. And if we're not ready, we won't go. But the trick is to learn to trust Jesus enough so that we can give up control over our own lives and agree to watch life unfold in front of us. We have to live into the notion that God equips us as we go, not before we go. God sees our potential, and He knows what we have in us. You know why? Because He put it there. And not to use our gifts for God, who gave those gifts to us, is an insult to God. Think about that. Timing is important when it comes to following Jesus, but according to Mark, the time is now. The time is upon us. We really might be the last generation to be able to teach solid faith and fidelity to God. We don't have time to wait. Someone needs to hear a word from you. And if that someone is Jesus, give Him your yes. And if that someone is a neighbor or a family member or a complete stranger, speak the name of Jesus boldly, without hesitation and without apology. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.